Well, there is something lurking inside of each one of us that threatens our faith. It's a silent, subtle enemy that slithers into our minds. It is barely a whisper at first, but then its words echo in our minds. It permeates our thoughts like yeast through dough. It poisons our reason and our logic. This tiny whisper wormed its way into our thoughts and is now causing serious damage. This enemy lurking inside of us is none other than doubt. Doubts in your mind start off innocent, but the more you ruminate on them, the more they fester. And the longer that they fester, the more they poison your mind with more doubts. Though it may be surprising to some, this passage this morning, Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 23, has much to do with the topic of doubt. And so, in our sermon this morning, we will first walk through the passage and discuss the doubt that is present and Jesus' response to that doubt. And then secondly, I'll give three takeaways from this passage to encourage us today. And so let's begin by going through the passage of Luke chapter 7, verses 17 through 23. I hope you keep those Bibles open. We're going to be looking at this passage exclusively and extensively this morning. So Luke chapter 7, we'll be looking at verses 17 through 23. The passage opens up by informing us that some of John the Baptist's disciples had heard or perhaps even witnessed the things that Jesus was doing. Now the immediate context seems to indicate that they heard or maybe they even saw how Jesus raised the widow of Nain's son from the dead, and how Jesus healed the centurion's servants without even physically being present. They report these things back to John the Baptist, who at that time was in prison. Remember, Luke tells us back in chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, that John was put in prison by the governing authorities, namely by Herod. And so John's disciples report all these things to John, and then John, in turn, sends two of his disciples back to Jesus with a question. Let's read that question again as it is recorded for us in verse 19. All eyes back in the book, verse 19, Luke chapter 7. Second half of the verse. "Are you the one who is to come?" John asks. "Or shall we look for another?" That's the question that John the Baptist asks of Jesus. Now, when we stop and think about this question carefully, we will notice that this question is expressing doubt. John the Baptist here is having a moment of doubt. He hears the reports of what Jesus is doing, and then he sends his disciples back to ask Jesus, "Are you really the one who is to come? That is, are you the Messiah? Or should we be looking for another one? Are you him?" No doubt about it, this is a question of doubt. John is questioning whether Jesus is the Messiah or not. Now let me be clear. This is not indicating a complete loss of faith, nor is it a full-blown rejection of Jesus. This question is not indicative of John the Baptist abandoning the faith. Rather, John is a man who believes, and yet, at this moment, is having a moment of doubt. This is not uncommon for believers, as we will talk about in just a few minutes. For now, it's important for us to understand that John the Baptist is still a follower of Jesus, but he is having some doubts. And he has the courage, notice, to voice those doubts directly to Jesus. Now, what exactly are his doubts? John, like every other Jew, had specific expectations of what the Messiah would be like and what he would come to do. And one of those expectations is that he would come in judgment. That the Messiah would come in judgment. That he would come and execute vengeance on the enemies of God's people. And this was not just something that they made up. This was not hopeful thinking on their part. It was actually backed up by Scripture. Isaiah 61, 1 through 2 says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim of the year of the Lord's favor," and listen to this, "and the day of vengeance of our God." And so if John the Baptist knew this passage, which he almost certainly did, he might be thinking to himself, if Jesus is the Messiah, then what am I doing in prison? I'm his servant, and he has come to set the captives free. Well, why am I in chains? And furthermore, if he is the Messiah, where's the day of vengeance? Or John the Baptist could have thought of Isaiah 35, 4 through 6. "Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance and with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like the deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." Now notice here in this passage, in Isaiah chapter 35, 4 through 6, that it says that God will come with vengeance and recompense first, and then the blind's eyes shall be opened, the ears shall be unclogged, the deaf shall hear, the lame will leap, and the mute will sing for joy. And so John might be thinking, well, I see all the healings, but where's the vengeance? Where's the recompense? Where's the execution of God's judgment on the enemies of God's people? And so John was expecting that the Messiah would come with vengeance and judgment accompanied by miraculous works, miraculous healings. But he saw no judgment. He saw no recompense in Jesus' ministry, only the incredible healings. And this caused John the Baptist to doubt. This caused John the Baptist to ask the question, is Jesus the one who is to come? Is he the Messiah, or should be waiting for another one instead who will be the Messiah? Now, after two of John's disciples relay this question to Jesus, this is how Jesus responds to John. Let's take a look at verses 21 through 23. Luke 7, verse 21. "In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he, Jesus, answered them, 'Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me.'" We'll stop there. So Luke first reminds us in verse 21, us the reader, of all the healings that Jesus has been doing. And then Jesus himself tells John's disciples in verse 22 of all the miraculous things that he's been doing. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news preached to them. All of these things that Jesus said are referenced in several passages of Isaiah, namely And I'll say them slowly. You can write these down. I'm not going to read them, but you can write these down and reference them later. He references these 4 passages. Isaiah 26:19, Isaiah 29:18-19, Isaiah 35:3-6, and Isaiah 61:1-2. Isaiah 26:19, 29:18-19, 35:3-6, and 61:1-2. If you want to look at those, Jesus references all of them as he responds to John. Now, of all of those passages, they are all referring to the age of salvation when God will come and save his people. And so, how is this a response to John's question? Well, by alluding to those passages from Isaiah, Jesus is effectively saying, John, I am the Messiah, as evidenced by the fact that I am doing exactly what the Old Testament said the Messiah would come to do when he comes to save his people. You don't have to wait for another. I am the one who is to come. Now, Jesus has one more thing to say to John. Notice what he said in verse 23. He said in verse 23, "And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Now, when Jesus says, "the one who is not offended by me," he means those who accept me. In other words, those who are offended by Jesus are those who reject him, who stumble over him. It's actually the literal translation of that verb. Who stumble over him, who refuse to accept him and his claims. And so Jesus' last comment to John is one of encouragement. John, those who accept me will be blessed. So hold on to me, John, even in your doubts. Accept me as your Messiah, and you will be blessed. Well, that ends the long-distance exchange between Jesus and John the Baptist. And there is a lot packed into this brief exchange. Let me draw our attention to 3 takeaways from this passage that are relevant to our daily lives. The first takeaway is this. Genuine believers will have times of doubt. Genuine believers will have times of doubt. John the Baptist is a juggernaut of the faith. He was filled with the Holy Spirit even from the womb. He dedicated his entire life to God. He was a great prophet who prepared the people for the coming of the Lord. And yet, we see in this passage that John the Baptist had doubts. And let's be honest, we are just like John, and we have our times of doubt as well. You may be sitting here this morning and you may doubt that God even exists. You may doubt God's word, that the Bible is reliable. You may doubt that God cares for you when you feel like he has not answered your prayer. You may feel like God's promises, you may doubt God's promises because you've not seen them come true in your life. You may doubt God's love for you when you struggle with sin. You may doubt that God is good when a great injustice has occurred in your life. You may doubt that God is with you in your season of pain and darkness. You may doubt that God is in control when tragedy and calamity wreak havoc in your life. You see, what this passage reveals to us is that no one's faith is perfect this side of heaven. Every believer will have their times of doubt. And just because you doubt does not mean that you are not a believer. Now, to be clear, it is true that there are some whose doubts drive them completely away from God for their whole life, such that they never believe in God or trust in Christ. And in those cases, their doubt was the byproduct of their unbelief. But the presence of doubt is not a definitive indicator of unbelief, because all believers, to some extent, experience doubt. One author put it this way, I've really enjoyed this. He said, "Doubt is the gap between our current faith and our perfect faith." In other words, we stand here today with a certain level of or maturity of faith, and what stands between us and our perfect faith is this gap of doubt. And the more that we mature in our faith, the less we doubt and the smaller the gap becomes. But we will not attain the perfect faith until Jesus returns or calls us home to heaven. And so in the here and now, all believers will wrestle and struggle with doubt. And so if we all have them, how do we deal with our doubts? I know this is not directly answered in our passage this morning, but the need to answer it is pressing. And so I'm going to very quickly suggest two ways to deal with our doubts. First, doubt your doubts. Doubt your doubts. Why should you consider your doubts certain and true? Rather, we should be critical of our own doubts. If call into question the thing that you are doubting about God. If, for instance, you begin to doubt that God is good because one of your loved ones is terribly sick, doubt your doubts. Reason with yourself, saying something like this. Maybe saying, "Wait, just because my loved one is sick does not mean that God is evil. Is it possible that God is permitting my loved one to be sick for some reason that I am not aware of?" Doubt your doubts, and let that lead you to a strengthened faith. My second suggestion is to remind yourself of Scripture. When you begin to doubt, go back to the only source of absolute truth, that is the Bible. The Bible contains the very word of God and is the truth that we can be certain of. And so when you doubt God's love for you, remind yourself of Romans 8, 38 through 39. "For I am sure that neither death nor life, neither angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights or depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." When you doubt that God cares about you, remember 1 Peter 5, 7 and 8. "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he might exalt you, casting all your cares on him." Why? Because he cares for you. When you doubt that God is in control, remind yourself of Ephesians 1:11. "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." All things are worked out exactly as God intends them to work out. And so, brothers and sisters, when the waves of doubt threaten to capsize your boat, flood your mind with Scripture. Ride out the waves of doubt by holding fast to what God's Word says is true. And you will come through the other side of that storm of doubt with stronger faith and that is even more grounded in God's Word. One last thing on doubt before we move on to the second takeaway. Notice how Jesus responds to John the Baptist in his doubts. Jesus does not rebuke or ridicule or berate John for his doubt. Rather, he assured John with evidence that would dispel his doubts. Jesus was tender and gentle with John and his doubt. And so take heart, doubting Christian. Jesus is tender and gentle with you in your doubts. In your doubt, don't run away from Jesus in fear. Run toward him with your doubts and receive his tender, gentle response. Second takeaway. Abundant blessings wait those who hold fast to Christ. Abundant blessing awaits those who hold fast to Christ. Verse 23, though directed at John the Baptist, is for us as well. If we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, despite our nagging doubts, Jesus tells us that we will be blessed. The blessing that he is referring to is not wealth or health or prosperity or riches or comforts in this world. Rather, it is the blessing of having all your sins forgiven. It is the blessing of escaping the judgment of God's fury toward our sin because Jesus took and endured the wrath of God in our place. It is the blessing of being declared right before God and enjoying a perfectly restored relationship with Him in heaven. It is the blessing of spending all of eternity with God in heaven. That's the abundant blessing that Jesus promises to those who are not offended by him. To those who accept him as their king and as their savior. There is no greater blessing in all of the world than to be right with God. And so when the winds of doubt blow through you, hold fast to Christ, the sure and steady anchor for your soul. Hold fast to Christ, even in your times of doubt, and he will keep you to the end, and you will be blessed. Third takeaway, God's judgment was not absent in Jesus' ministry. God's judgment was not absent in Jesus' ministry. Remember that the apparent absence of God's judgment in Jesus' ministry was at the heart of John's doubt. He knew the prophecies of Isaiah and how the precursor to the age of salvation is God's judgment. The prophecy in Isaiah 35 makes it quite clear that God comes in judgment. Then all the wonderful things of the eyes being opened and the deaf hearing will happen. And Jesus assures John in his doubt that he, in fact, is the Messiah by referencing all of these passages that we'll talk about, that talk about what will happen when God comes to save his people. But did Jesus really address John's issue about the absence of God's judgment? He certainly did not explicitly say anything about God's judgment in the passage. But I think because we have the benefit of knowing what Jesus did for us, we can decipher an answer implicitly. Let me explain. Here we have John the Baptist saying to Jesus, "Look, I don't get it. I see all that you're doing. You're doing all these works of the kingdom, and yet there's no judgment. Where's the fire of God?" Salvation for God's people is God bringing down the fire and destroying the wicked. This is what caused John to have doubts about the identity of Jesus as the Messiah. And though Jesus did not explicitly say this, we know the following to be true. Jesus could have said something like this: "John, if God were to send the fire of his furious judgment down, it would not just consume the Romans. It would consume you too, John. If God were to really come in judgment, all of humanity would be lost because of their sin. That is why I have come, John. I have come to receive the judgment. The judgment of God is falling. The fire of God is falling. And it's falling on me, John. And that's why the miraculous works of the kingdom are happening. That is why the eyes of the blind are being opened and the deaf are being able to hear. I am the Messiah who has come to take the fire of God's judgment so that my people would be saved." You've got it wrong, John. God's people are not ultimately saved by God bringing down the fire and destroying the wicked. God's people are ultimately saved by me taking the judgment that God's people deserved. Don't you see? With the benefit of knowing what Jesus accomplished on the cross, we do see that Jesus has a response for John's doubt regarding the absence of judgment. The reality is God's judgment was not absent from Jesus' ministry. It was present in that Jesus would take the judgment upon himself so that his people would not have to. Jesus took the judgment of God's wrath toward your sin so that your eyes may be opened to see his glory and believe. So that your ears would be unclogged to hear the gospel and receive him as your Savior. So that your spiritual leprosy of sin may be cleansed in order that you would be able to be in God's presence whole and holy. So that the heart of stone can be replaced with a heart of flesh, where the Holy Spirit takes up residence. God's judgment was not absent in Jesus' ministry, but rather was present. Because without Jesus appeasing the wrath of God, we would have no hope of salvation. Those are the three takeaways from the passage. Genuine believers will have times of doubt. Abundant blessing awaits those who are not offended by Christ, who hold fast to him instead. And God's judgment was not absent in Jesus' ministry. So let me close by summarizing what these three takeaways reveal to us about Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah who tenderly and gently responds to our doubts. Jesus is the Messiah who blesses us with salvation. And Jesus is the Messiah who took the judgment that we deserved to secure forever our right standing before God. Jesus took God's judgment that God had toward the sins of his people, and as a result, we who belong to Christ have hope in our doubts and assurance of our blessed salvation. Now, if you are here this morning and if you already trust Christ as your Savior, I pray that you would leave here knowing and loving him more. I pray that the gap between your current faith and your perfected faith would have gotten smaller. I pray that you would have confidence to come to him with your doubts, trusting that he will deal with you gently and tenderly. And I pray that you would leave here with greater assurance of your salvation, which was secured with his blood on the cross when he bore the judgment that you deserved. Brothers and sisters, there is no more judgment left for you to have because Jesus took it all. And so rejoice in Christ. And if you're here this morning or if you're listening online and you don't trust in Christ, my prayer is that God would be working in your heart right now to open your eyes, to open your eyes to behold Christ in his glory and in his majesty. I pray that you would come to grips with the reality of the judgment of God's fury that awaits all of those who reject Christ and who are offended by him. And as a result, that you would come and run to Christ as the only hope of escape. I pray that the eyes of your heart would be open to see the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ and that you may be saved. Church, let's worship Jesus, the one who came to take our judgments, who offers the blessing of salvation, and who is tender to us in our doubts. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, King Jesus, we thank you that even in our doubt, you are the kind and gentle shepherd, the kind and gentle Savior. We thank you for how you tenderly dealt with John the Baptist, how you tenderly deal with us in our doubts and our wanderings. Forgive us, God, for how we doubt you and don't trust you. Would you renew us with your word and give us greater assurance of who you are and of your great love for us. Help us, God, to deal with our doubts and help us, God, to trust in your Son who took the judgment that we deserved so that we can have the hope of salvation. Help us to keep our eyes fixed and focused on you, to walk in ways that are pleasing in your sight, and to treasure you above all things. Thank you, Jesus, that you bore the judgment and the wrath that we deserved so that we can have hope, that we can be set free, and that we can have salvation. Lord, to follow you and to glorify your mighty name. We love you, our King. We worship you and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.